So we're looking at three important spiritual laws. And I know that it is possible for certain Christians to believe that since we are under grace, no Christian should, you know, say anything at all that relates or pertains to the law. But we've seen here before that there are different kinds of laws in the Bible, and it is the law of Moses that salvation has done away with. There are still so many other laws in the Bible that we need to get acquainted with, and you know, we need to apply in our lives to see certain desired results. So by way of introduction, it's going to be a series, and so I'm going to take my time. I'm not going to rush anything. You know, we stop when we stop, and we continue from the next class. So there are spiritual laws just as there are physical laws. The universe is governed by laws. I am sure that everyone here knows about the law of gravity. There's a more technical way of putting it, but in simple layman's terms, what goes up comes down. It's as simple as that. If you throw something up, it comes down. As far as you are on the face of the earth, there is gravity. The gravitational pull is stronger at certain places, but a basic is that there is gravity. Gravity is the reason why we are walking on the earth and we are not floating like when people are in space. Okay, gravity is the reason why if you put something heavy in water, it sinks right to the bottom. All right, that is a law. There is the law of lift, and we're going to look at that at some point. There is the law of flotation, you know. So there are different laws, and what is a law? I have a few different definitions here, but before we look at that, you know, I just want to give us examples of some laws in the Bible. You can guess which ones we are going to be talking about during the three important laws. But there is the law of Moses. The Bible speaking in John chapter 1, I think verses 16 and 17, it says, "The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." You know, so there is what is called the law of Moses. And when the Bible speaking in Galatians chapter 3 verses 13 and 14 says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Curses anyone that hangs upon a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles." All right, that curse of the law referred to by Paul in Galatians is not talking about the curse that came as a result of the fall of man. It's talking about the curse that comes as a result of breaking the law of Moses. And so when you are saved, Christ has redeemed you from that curse. Okay, so there is the law of Moses. It is a spiritual law. The Bible says that the law of Moses is spiritual. It is a spiritual law. And then in Romans chapter 3 and verse 27, we see something called the law of faith. There is the law of faith. This is just an introduction, so you can write the scriptures down and read them later. And then in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, we see something called the law of the spirit of life. And then in that same scripture, it makes mention of the law of sin and death. So it mentions two spiritual laws. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to everyone that is in Christ Jesus, who walks not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For the law," all right, that's one spiritual law, "of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Okay, so it's one law setting us free from another law. So nobody is a law unto themselves in the realm of the spirit. You are at every point in time subscribing to one law or the other, knowingly or unknowingly. All right, and then there are other laws like the law of sowing and reaping. Okay, the Bible says that be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. So we're going to be talking about some of these laws, not all of them, during the course of this week. And we trust God to take us on a very impactful journey. What is a law? A law, I have about, you know, 2-3 definitions here. A law is a principle of predictable consequences of an act. So it's an action. The consequences are predictable. So you don't ever jump up and think, oh, am I going to land? Okay? You don't ever throw something up and think, is it going to come down? Okay, why? Because there is a law in effect. That's the law of gravity. You don't ever jump into water and think, am I going to float? You know you are going to sink, except it's the Dead Sea. And there's a reason why the Dead Sea is like that. It's because of the density of the water. Okay, well, I'm not going into all of that physics stuff tonight. Okay, so another definition of law is a statement of fact deduced from observation to the effect that a particular natural or scientific phenomenon always occurs if certain conditions are present. Always, notice again, always occurs if certain conditions are present. So again, predictable. The key word for law is predictable, consequence, action. Predictable, consequence, actions. Okay? And the third definition I have here is something regarded as having binding force or effect. Having binding force or effect. So some things we need to understand about laws is they have to do with actions. They are predictable. They are constant. They have consequences. And they are no respecter of persons. Laws don't respect anybody. If you're white, gravity applies. You're black, gravity applies. You're rich, gravity applies. We're not talking about the law of jurisprudence that you know, they can bend it, you know, in some countries, right? Even in Africa, you know, law, it depends if you're rich or poor, if you're white or black, and then they can just bend it and the judge can sit down there and, you know, twist and turn, and that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about universal laws. Okay? These laws cannot be changed, but they can be overridden by another law. Now, for instance, in the natural, we have the law of gravity, but then we have the law of flotation / Archimedes principle, okay, which talks about buoyancy. So although the law of gravity applies in water, by applying the law of flotation, you can get something that is heavier and has more density than water to float on water. It doesn't mean that the law of gravity has been done away with. It just means that you have applied a law that overrides the law of gravity. Same thing with the law of lift that works with the third law of motion. You know, normally an object as big as a plane should not be able to stay in the sky. all right? But then another principle called the law of lift is applied. And I've flown from the longest single flight I've taken was from Cape Town to Dubai. And I think it was about 10 hours and 15 minutes or 10 hours and 45 minutes straight in a plane, in a Boeing 777. Jumbo jet, heavy plane, all right, for 10 hours, flying in the sky for 10 good hours. Why? The law of lift. Okay, so when we talk about laws, yes, laws exist, different laws exist, but laws can override laws, okay? So the Bible says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. It didn't say it canceled the law of sin and death. No. The law of sin and death still exists, and it still has a hold on anyone that has not been set free by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Okay, so these laws exist. They are universal. You can't change them. You can't remove them. You can only choose which ones you subscribe to. Are we together so far? All right. It gets less complicated after now. So today we're going to be talking about the law of confession. Everybody here, I believe, has heard about it, and we'll probably talk about it. But, you know, the longer I live, the more I realize that it seems like we don't really understand what it's about. Because, you see, the proof of faith is action. If you really believe something, we know what you believe by what you do. Not by just what you say. Okay, what you say is important too, because what you say is also a way that we express the things we believe. So action, which in a lot of cases will be the words that we speak, are indicative of what we believe. Okay, the Bible says we all having the same spirit of faith. As it is written, I have believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore speak. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. So the proof that we believe a thing is in what we say. So it doesn't matter what you claim to believe. What you say will tell us what you truly believe. Okay? What you say will tell us what you truly believe. The Bible says that with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever shall say, believe in his heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, and shall confess with his mouth. Okay, so spiritually, this is a law. Okay, spiritually, this is a law. It is believed that what you say is what you truly believe. I say this, and I'm going to say it again. There are no jokes in the realm of the spirit. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and from verse 4. You know, Solomon said, say not before the presence of an angel that it is an error, lest God be angry with you and destroy the works of your hand. Be careful the things you say. Don't say something and then say, like, oh, it was an error. You know, and we think the realm of the spirit recognizes when we are joking. They don't joke there. Everything is serious. Okay, we'll get into that a bit more later. Now, let's read. We've not read any scriptures today. Wow, okay. Let's take our first reading from Numbers chapter 14. We'll read from verse 1 to 9 and then we'll skip to verse 28. Numbers chapter 14. I just want us to have a little bit of background and then... It says from verse 1, Numbers 14 from verse 1, it says, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt." Take note of these words. If only we had died in the land of Egypt. Or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord... Now, please, I need you to take note of the words. You know, if only we had died, we should have died in Egypt, or we should have died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly and congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Now, it is important that I, you know, try to help us understand the context. I can't go into all the scriptures, but in Psalm 136, the Bible talks about Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of the Amorites. Okay, where he talks about he slew great kings for his mercy endureth forever. You know, Pharaoh and his horsemen for his mercies endureth forever. And then it gets to a particular point and it mentions two kings. Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. Do you know what made those kings special? Now, Og was a descendant of the giants. And I will, let me see if I can quickly get, you know, I want to give us an idea of what Og looked like. Let's see. His bed was made of iron. That's how big the guy was. And the reason I want to bring this out is, you know, so that we don't look at this story and think, you know, the children of Israel were just unbelieving. No, they saw something that terrified them and that would have terrified most of us. Okay, these guys were huge. They were massive. They had chariots of iron. Okay, they were incredibly strong. They were giants. It was something that any of us would have been afraid of. Okay, so they had the... Don't think that you and I today would have had more faith than those people did. That's the point I'm trying to make. Anyway. Yeah, I can't find the... Okay, great. I think I found it. In Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 10. In Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "We had now conquered all the cities of the plateau, on the plateau, and all Gilead and Bashan, as far as the towns of Saleka and Adrei, which were part of Og's kingdom in Bashan." King Og of Bashan was the last survivor of the giant Raphaites. His bed was made of iron and was more than 13 feet long. His bed, all right, was made of iron and was more than 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. It can still be seen in the Ammonite city of Rabbah. So try to imagine someone whose bed is 13 feet long. The average bed is 6 feet long. The average bed is 6 feet long. So try to imagine putting two of those together and then adding one more foot to that, okay? That was the length of his bed. So that gives you an idea of how tall this guy was. He was at least maybe between 10 to 12 feet tall, if not taller. Okay, so these were the kind of guys. So when they said we saw the giants and the sons of the Anakins, they weren't exaggerating. When they said we looked like grasshoppers, even Joshua and Caleb said, yes, indeed, we looked like grasshoppers before them. But our God is able to deliver them into our hands. Okay, so let's skip to verse 28. And let's see what happens. Verse 28 of Numbers chapter 14. And God said, now tell them this, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. Now, these people have set a spiritual law in motion. God was not trying to be vindictive. They had simply set a spiritual law in motion, and God had no choice but to do according to the words of their mouths. The people that said God is able to deliver them into our hands, God did according to what he heard everyone say. So the people that said we should have died in Egypt, we should have died in the wilderness, God said, okay, that is what you want. You know, there's something I do these days. People around me don't find it very comfortable. But, you know, I do hope that with time, they will get the message and they will check their words. So if someone is saying something negative around me, you know what I say? I say, that is your confession. I agree with you. It shall come to pass in the name of Jesus. And then they quickly say, why would you say something like that? I'm like, but you said it. I didn't say it. You said it. I simply agreed with you. So if you know it is something you don't want to come to pass in your life, why are you saying it? Say, my head is killing me. Like, you know, I'm tired of telling people, oh, you shouldn't talk like that. You're a Christian. You know, death and life is in the power of the Lord. We all know this, yet we cannot filter the things we say. Okay, we can't control the things we say. We just... Let me not get ahead of myself. We'll get back to this in a few minutes. So the word confession in Greek is homologio, from two words. It's a compound word. Word homo means the same or one, and logos, which means word. So confession means saying the same thing as God says about you. Now that is faith, saying what God says about you. Remember, we talked about the children of Israel. Yes, their circumstances looked terrible, but God expected them to keep saying the same things as he had said about them. That is confession. And remember, we also said earlier that confession shows what you truly believe. If you believe it, you'd say it. The reason you are saying it is because you believe it. Okay, now let's read Hebrews chapter 3 and from verse 15. I want to show us something there and hope we can pick this up. Hebrews 3 from verse 15. Talking about the story we read earlier from the book of Numbers, it says, remember what it says today when you hear my voice, or when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. And it goes on to say, and who was it who And who was it who rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Take note of this. It's saying they rebelled, and it's explaining who rebelled and how they rebelled. Okay, it says they heard his voice. Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt and who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? How did they disobey him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. So the things they said were indicative of unbelief and also indicative of fear. Remember, I have said this before. Fear and doubt are not the same thing. Okay, unbelief is the opposite of faith. Fear is a different kind of faith. Okay, so unbelief is, God said it, I don't believe it. Nah, I don't believe it. Okay, that's unbelief. I don't believe it's going to happen. I don't believe God can do it. Okay, so unbelief is doubting. Get this, unbelief is doubting the integrity and the ability of God. So God says something, you say, I don't believe it. So you're doubting his integrity and his ability. It is a sin on its own, okay? And pretty much most people are going to be in hell because of unbelief, all right? But fear, on the other hand, which is also a sin, is not doubting what God said. Fear is faith, but it is faith in the devil or faith in the enemy. So fear is not just doubting what God said. It is believing in the capacity and the integrity of the enemy. So you see, there's a difference. Faith is believing in the integrity and the capacity of God. Unbelief or doubt is disbelief or doubting the capacity and the integrity of God. Okay, so this is the opposite of faith. But fear is having faith, believing in the integrity and the capacity of the enemy. You see why fear is a dangerous thing and why God consistently told people, fear not. Because just as without faith, it is impossible to please God, and anything God is going to accomplish in our lives, he's going to accomplish through faith. The same way, the enemy needs fear to accomplish his will in the lives of people. So when we are in fear, we authorize the devil to act. I don't know why I'm saying this. It's nowhere in my notes. I did not plan to say it, but I think someone needed to hear it. Okay, so negative words express fear, which is faith in the capacity of the enemy, and unbelief. My feet are killing me, or my head is killing me. Things like, and we've made them so normal, and we think, simply because thunder and lightning have not struck and something dramatic has not happened, the things we are saying have no consequences. Okay. But the truth is, every day with the words that we speak, remember, contracts are, we enter into contracts by words, right? We enter into contracts by words. Whether written words or spoken words, we enter into contracts by words. Every day, we are entering into contracts, either with God or with the enemy. We just don't realize it. Just the same way we have entered into contracts with Facebook, with Google, with Instagram, with all the softwares that you've ever installed, without being conscious of it. Okay, you just saw plenty of text and you just scrolled and just went to I agree. I have read and I have understood. All right? We all do it, right? We're all guilty. And the truth is, these people do these things deliberately so that we don't read them. So they get the opportunity to hide things inside, right? So when something goes wrong and you take them to court, then they bring it and say, but you agreed to this. And you suddenly realize that, you know, a few years ago, Facebook, in their terms, you know, they included that any picture or video posted on that platform belongs to them. They own the copyright and they can use it however they like. So if you upload your picture, it becomes Facebook property. A lot of you are hearing it for the first time, but we all agreed to it. We didn't read it. We just agreed to it because we wanted to keep using Facebook. It was someone who bothered to read and saw it and was like, no, 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 no. And he took it up. Then Facebook reversed it. But try to imagine how many contracts we have entered without even realizing what we have. You know, just show me where to sign. This thing is too bulky. Please show me where to sign. Or just scroll, agree, all right? It's the same thing we are doing in the realm of the spirit. We are entering contracts every day with our words without realizing it. Okay? We are too casual with words. We are too casual with words. And with those casual words, we are entering into agreement with the enemy and the things that he is saying concerning us. And you know he's a legalist. Remember I said that there are no jokes in the realm of the spirit. He was joking because they were laughing. There's nothing like that. We have seen recently that a simple joke can get someone into a lot of trouble. All right? Okay. So, but there are no jokes in the realm of the spirit. And Satan is a legalist. One day, you know, people feel like it's like diabetes or any disease, bronchitis or blocked arteries or kidney failure or liver failure or any of these things. None of these things happen. I mean, you don't take sugar for the first time and develop diabetes, right? It's a build-up. Same thing with bronchitis. You don't smoke a stick of cigarette and have bronchitis. It's a build-up. You don't become an alcoholic by taking a bottle of beer. It's a build-up. Okay? At the end of the day, you just realize this is where I am. This is who I am. This is what has happened to me. But you cannot really tell at what point you crossed the threshold. And so we say all of these negative things. We say all of these negative things because nothing has happened, okay? You didn't fall down and die. You feel, I got away with it. You are not getting away with it. We are not getting away with anything. It's the same way on the positive side. Because we say things and nothing has happened, it looks like, this confession business seems not to be working. But it is working. It's a build-up. It's a build-up. It's a build-up. And then one day you will just see all the things you have been confessing about yourself for 10 years coming to pass. And it looks like magic. It looks like suddenly. No, there was a build-up in the realm of the spirit. You had set laws in motion. You know, there was a guy that Kenneth Hagin went to pray for. He was in a coma and Kenneth Hagin went to pray for him. And God told Kenneth Hagin that the guy was going to die. And Kenneth Hagin was like, why is he going to die? He's so young. He's not even 40. And God told Kenneth Hagin that, although he's saved and he's going to go to heaven, but this guy had set certain laws in motion throughout his life that it has become too late to reverse those laws. And what were the laws? God told Kenneth Hagin that the guy had always confessed that he was going to die suddenly before he became 40. He was never going to, I know I'm never going to see 40. I'm not going to live that long. And he kept saying it from when he was a teenager. And when Kenneth Hagin went to speak to the family, they said actually that he always said that even like few days before he went into that coma, he was saying that And this was just a few weeks to his birthday, that he knows he's not going to live to see 40. He's not, you know, but it took, what, over 20 years, but eventually his words came to pass. You know, so sometimes we get deceived because, you know, it didn't happen the moment we said it, and then we think no consequences. No, you just signed a contract, and Satan has filed it somewhere, and God has filed it somewhere, and they are waiting for the right opportunity to present it and say, this is the contract that you signed, either for good or for evil. Now, think about it. The most important decision that anybody can make in their life, salvation, happens by words. It happens by words, and, you know, your life changed. Jesus said, by our words we are justified, and by our words we are condemned. And I'll try to end on this note. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Jesus said, and I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. The Bible says, by our words, other translation says, by our words we'll be justified, and by our words we will be condemned. Okay. So condemnation and justification are products of words. But verse 36 is very interesting. You will give account of every idle word you speak. Now, the question is, what is an idle word? Let's read another scripture. We'll talk about what an idle word is, and we'll wrap it up for today. What is an idle word? Isaiah chapter 55 from verse 8. Isaiah 55 from verse 8. God speaking said, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And he goes on to say, the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I sent it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. Now, for you to know what an idle word is, we need to first understand what an idle word is not. Now, this, verse 11, tells us what an idle word is not. Okay? It says the same, it's the same with my word. I send it out. It always, always produces fruit. So it's productive. So an idle word is unproductive or barren. Number two, he said, it will accomplish all I want it to. So an idle word does not accomplish anything. And number three, it says it will prosper everywhere I send it. So an idle word is a word that does not improve or increase anybody. And we begin to look and think, you know, I say so many things every day. How many of them are actually productive? How many of the words I speak are accomplishing something? And, you know, we think we are being woke, we think we are being trendy, you know, say the things the world says, you know, I like you, die, Madu, yeah, that one, Madu. They've all evaporated from my head, but you know what I'm talking about. Jesus himself said, the second person in the Godhead himself, he said, every idle word that we speak, we will give account of on the day of judgment. Why? Because we are created in the image and likeness of God. And if God's words produce fruit, accomplish things and prosper everywhere he sends it. God expects that our words also produce fruit, accomplish things, and prosper everywhere we speak them. That is what God expects. Anything short, those are idle words. And we will give account of them. Because God has put so much power in our words that he does not expect us. You know, it's like a nuclear bomb. You don't just use nuclear bombs anyhow. There are certain kinds of weapons that you have to account for how they were used. With great power comes great responsibility. God has put great power in our mouths, and so he has also given us great responsibility, and he expects us to be responsible in the things that we say. Now we'll read one more scripture and we'll wrap it up. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. It says, do not be rash with your mouth. The NIV says, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. You know, the more we speak, the higher the chances of us saying something really stupid. That's true. And I'll end by saying this. If we will be more selective with the words that we speak, our words will be more effective. I'll say it again. If we will be more selective with the words that we speak, our words will be more effective. Our words will be more effective. If you've been around any truly spiritual person, they are usually people of few words. Because, I don't want to go into that today. We'll talk about it next time. But remember this. If we will be more selective with our words will be more effective. We need to make a quality decision to stop speaking idle words and to stop wasting words. The reason we waste words is because we don't believe that our words carry power. It's because we don't believe that our words have effect. It's because we don't believe that our words have consequences. If we truly believe that, our approach would be different. But we don't believe it. In our heads, we think we do. But deep in our hearts, we don't. Because the fact that we are still careless with our words, it shows that the proof of faith is in action. If we believe that our words are powerful, then we will be mindful how we use it. All right? I don't think anybody here puts their ATM cards or their credit cards, just put it all over the place because, it has access to something valuable, right? So if it's valuable, you will be more mindful and you will be more protective of it. But people just talk. And they just talk because they can. And simply because we can doesn't mean that we should. No. There's a difference. You mustn't do everything that you are able to do. Okay, Mr. Mike is asking, so how do we manage a day that we speak positively? That is a very good question. So, the thing is, and not sign a contract of negativity. Yeah, that is a very good question. So, the Bible speaking, Jesus in that Matthew chapter 24, before he went on in verse 34, he said, out of the abundance in Matthew chapter 12, rather, from verse 23 to 24, he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? It's a scriptural principle. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what we need to do is saturate ourselves with the right, you know, with the right words. Kenneth Hagin said, right thinking leads to right believing, which leads to right speaking. Okay, so we need to filter what comes into us. That is the only way we can regulate the words that come out of us. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if the things we say, if we are constantly saying things that are negative, then we need to begin to check the things that we are exposing ourselves to on a regular basis. We need to begin to check the things we listen to. We need to begin to check the things we read. We need to begin to check the people around us, the people that are speaking into our lives. We need to check all of those things. I've been saying it recently. I have severely cut my use of social media because social media is a beautiful thing. Just like the internet, it's a beautiful thing. But if not checked, it can be a really dangerous thing. And it is destroying more lives than people are willing to admit. They are not, a lot of people are not willing to admit it yet, but soon enough, I just hope that the destruction has not gone too far before many people really admit that they are addicted to social media and that it's affecting their lives. But yes, social media, before you know, things are trending, you are just saying things, you don't even know what they mean. Just because your favorite celebrity is saying it, you also say it, and everybody's saying it, you know, and things like that. So we need to be really careful the things that we expose ourselves to, the kind of music we listen to, even the kind of movies we watch. I'm a movie person. I love watching movies, but I am mindful the kind of movies that I watch, the people we listen to, the books we read. And it's not just enough to avoid those things. We need to substitute them for more positive things. So listen to faith-filled teachings, you know, read faith-filled books, expose yourself to positive. So it's not enough to get rid of something. It's important to replace it with something else. Jesus said, when a devil is cast out, okay, after a while he comes to check, and if he sees the house swept and garnished and vacant, then he goes to invite his other homeless brethren, and they occupy by force. And the later state of that person is worse. So it's not enough to just stop listening to this or stop listening to that. We need to start as well listening to the right things.